Going to be Daniel Weaver. I'm going to introduce him, and then in a minute, Jim Sibley will come and do and recognize our visitors. But let me tell you about Daniel. Daniel is at Southwestern Seminary. I think he's working on his PhD. Is that right? And has a master's degree from Mid-America Seminary. He and his wife Amanda, who's back there in the green, are expecting their first child in October. So you'll want to make them welcome after they come, and I know we'll enjoy hearing you, even though they are University of Alabama fans. Okay. And we probably have some others in here. That's right. Jim Sibley is going to come, if he will, and introduce our visitors and then lead us in a word of prayer. And after he prays, Daniel, you can come ahead after that. Thanks, Jim.
Well, we have a number of visitors with us this morning, and we want you to know that you are most welcome here. We hope you'll come again. First of all, we have Ida Perez, who is a sister of Angie Dyer, and you're back over here. There you are. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And Dawn and Danielle Wittig, we're glad you're here with us today. And Tug Wendell is with us again. We're glad you're here, Tug. You've been several times, I think. And also Mike and Kathy Meeks are with us again. Where are you? There you are, yeah. And I think, were you at the party yesterday? I thought you were. Well, we're glad you're here this morning as well. We also have a new member, Laverne Nelson. And where is Laverne? Oh, there you are, Laverne. Hello. Well, welcome. Let's welcome Laverne to our class. Thank you. Now, I'm sure I probably missed some other visitors. Anybody else here that we missed? Anyone? Well, okay, good. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all your goodness to us. Thank you for this beautiful weather. Thank you for the rain that you've given us. Thank you, Lord. For your blessings are new every morning. Father, we thank you for the new members that we have, for the visitors that are here with us today. We thank you for our guest teacher. We pray that you would fill him, Lord, just anoint him with your spirit. And Father, we pray that you'd bless his preparation. Give us open hearts and open minds to receive what you have for us through this scripture. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are not with us this morning. We pray that you'd give them safety on the roads. We pray that you'd give healing where that's a need. And Lord, we pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters wherever they are in the world who are facing persecution and suffering and martyrdom for their faith. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel and in Gaza that you would give them safety. Help them to be a witness in the midst of conflict. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Excited to be here, First Baptist Dallas. It's amazing. This is the first time I've actually visited here since the new construction. It's just a beautiful building. I've been very impressed. I've heard a lot about it, but it's a very impressive thing. Of course, my wife Amanda's there sitting in the green. We've been here in DFW for almost 2 years now. And I remember the first time, I think it was the first Sunday I was here in DFW after we moved here, visited First Baptist Church of Dallas. And it's funny, my wife and I served on staff at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for 3 years before that. And the first Sunday I come here, my pastor from Bellevue was preaching that Sunday, Steve Gaines. I was like, I'm going to hear Robert Jefferson, and my old pastor is here. So it was just interesting to see. But y'all have been blessed with a great pastor in Robert Jeffers. He came several times to Bellevue and preached for us during our August revivals, and always enjoyed him. This morning, this is one of the texts that's very simple. Most of us probably haven't memorized. It's the Lord's Prayer from Luke 11. And if you would turn in there right now. And before I get into that, I want to share with you, Has anybody read the biography of George Mueller? Anybody know George Mueller? One of my favorite biographies to read. I love reading biographies. That's why I'm minoring in church history in the PhD programs, because I love studying about people of the faith all throughout the 2,000 years of the church. And George Mueller is one of my favorites, because he was a man that was, has a great testimony how the Lord saved him. I mean, he lived just a gambling lifestyle, awful lifestyle, but the Lord dramatic. I mean, he saved him and then just completely changed him. And he goes on as a pastor, an evangelist. He was actually born in Germany, but then spent most of his time in England. But the Lord put a burden on his heart to start an orphanage for these kids that he'd see in the streets. He wanted to start an orphanage for them. And he starts this orphanage, and it's, I mean, struggling. I mean, you hear people starting orphanages all over the world, and it is a tough work, very tough work. And so he was, you know, going out trying to raise money, and he'd gotten to where he was just saying, Lord, I'm just going to totally depend on you. I'm not going to depend on any of my strength, but I'm going to totally depend on you. And a couple of stories I loved to think about when I read them, I was just amazed at the story. It was one where one morning the kids, they were out of milk. I mean, the whole orphanage was out of milk. I mean, they didn't have anything that day to feed the kids. I mean, they were really in dire straits. So George goes in his prayer closet and prays that the Lord would provide. I mean, he's constantly praying to the Lord all day. And then, what do you know, out of the blue, a milk truck breaks down right in front of their orphanage. And of course, I mean, back then they didn't have refrigeration, so they had to give it to the orphanage. It was just an amazing story. And then another one was, he had these two friends that he would pray for every day that didn't know Jesus, didn't know him. He prayed for them every day. And eventually George Mueller died, never knowing whether these two friends came to know the Lord. And what's amazing is later in that biography, it mentions that both of those friends came to know Jesus. What we learn about George Mueller, he came to God he knew God as his father, and he came to him as a totally dependent child. He knew he was a totally dependent child. And this is what we get at in the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. We see that that's us. We need to realize that God is our Heavenly Father. We must come to Him as totally dependent children, not trusting in our own understanding, but come to Him as a child. And so read with me Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now you can imagine the disciples, they're seeing Jesus going, you know, far off, going up to the top of the mountain, going off to himself to pray to his Father. And the disciples, seeing all the miracles Jesus was performing, and also the authority in which he was preaching, yet they ask him this simple question, Lord, teach us to pray. Something just so very simple. But yet, of all the things they could ask them, why ask them to pray? He said, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Because you could imagine the disciples going off and hearing Jesus praying, just amazing. We know God is a distant God, but Jesus is coming to him as just like a best friend, as a father, as a dad. Lord, we want to know how this is. And so you can imagine, we think through, prayer. We think prayer, that's a simple thing. We don't need to study it. It's, it's just talking to God. But yet something so simple is so hard for us sometimes. Because we get in and try to do things on our own understanding, our own strength. But the first thing we see that God, since God's our Heavenly Father, we must come to Him as totally dependent children. But the first thing in the prayer you see is, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, throughout this whole prayer, this was meant to be a model prayer. It's not meant to just be a rote memory that you just do every morning before you go up and eat your breakfast and go out through your day. This is a model of how we are to pray. He says, Father, hallowed be your name. So the first thing we must do is come to God with humble praise. Father, hallowed be your name. Come to him as Father, not some distant deity, but God, if you know Jesus Christ, you know God as Father, with an intimacy. Father. And that we kind of just get away from that. We just think that God's just distant from us. But no, he's our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. He cares for us. He cares about our needs. It says, hallowed be your name. I mean, it is an imperative. It is saying, Lord, glorify your name this day. Glorify, set apart your name. Magnify your name. This is the amazing. This verse right here is the key to understanding of the rest of the passage. Because the rest of the passage has been totally distorted by false teachers. And you'll hear, and I'll explain this a little bit later. But the fact that we come to God first and foremost as Father, and that we glorify, we ask the Lord that you would separate your name and glorify your name above all. This is our heart's desires as children of God. Our heart's desires that God would be glorified and magnified above all else. And he says, your kingdom come. And Luke's kind of a shortened version than the Matthew account, but he says, your kingdom come. The other version says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So before we ask anything from God, we say, Lord, glorify your name above all else. Set apart your name. Our purpose on this earth is that your will, you will be glorified, and then your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, before I ask anything, I pray that my will is in sync with your will. Your will is above all else. Your will is perfect and good and righteous. Mine sometimes isn't. My desire and all of our desires should be that God's will be done. And that, Lord, you will mold and shape our will to ours. Our will to yours. But is that our prayer? When we come to God first, is that what we ask for? Lord, above all else, your will be done. That you be glorified in all things. Is that our prayer? Do we ask the Lord, please, Lord, for everything else, that we come to you, we ask that you be glorified in all things. And the second thing is in verse 3, it says, give us each day our daily bread. We come to God not only with humble praise, we come to him for provision. For provision. Give us each day our daily bread. And that's interesting that he says, give us each day our daily bread. Just something as simple as bread. I mean, not for a buffet each day. It was bread, just sustenance, something just the most basic. That's like coming to God and saying, Lord, give us each day our daily cereal and water. I mean, it's just as basic as you can get. But why? He says, give us each day. Are we thankful for God's provision? Are we thankful for what we have? Clothes on our back, food on the table. That's what he's promised us. He's never promised us riches. He's never promised us that we have all these mansions. He's promised that he will provide all of our needs and that we don't have to worry about it. but he will provide each and every need for us. As I stated earlier, my wife, Amanda, and I, we're expecting a child in October. The first child is going to be a son named William in October. He's going to be dependent on us when he's born. He can't survive without us. We're going to have to feed him. We have to change him. He's going to be totally dependent on us. And the only way he can communicate to us that he needs these things is just by crying. Just crying. He needs us. He needs us for his daily provision. I mean, he needs basic, milk, a diaper, some clean clothes. That's what he needs. He doesn't have any other extravagant needs, but that's what we need. That's what we need to have is our clothes and our back and our food. And then it's when we think through that. When we think through, God, this is not fair. Why am I stripped down? I mean, some of us have had financial struggles. Some of us have been to where, Lord, where are you? I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. But he's promised that we will be able to provide. He will provide each and every need. And sometimes what our true needs are not what we think we need. Sometimes they're luxuries and we don't realize that. So he says, give us each day our daily bread, that we come to God for our daily provision. And in verse 4, he says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Was come to him for forgiveness of sins. And I confess to you, when I was a young believer, thinking, I'm justified in God's sight. I've been forgiven of my sin. I've got a clean slate before God. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But I see this. Why do I have to ask for forgiveness of sins over and over again? And it's a quandary for me. Why do I have to keep asking for forgiveness? What he's saying here is not that we ask for forgiveness of sins to be justified in God's sight each and every day. That's done. That's a done deal, sealed. Once you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, you're saved. You're justified before him. Nothing's going to change that. But we now have a new relationship. We once were enemies of God. Now we're children of God. He's our Father. And we still sin. We still have that sin nature in us. We are justified, but we're continually being sanctified. We're continuing to grow in our holiness, grow in our sensitivity to sin. And what I like about this is it's when we grow in our likeness in Christ, it's almost like when we first became a believer, we could hold our breath for a long period of time, but as we grow, it gets your breath. It gets shorter and shorter as you take in deep breaths, and then it's almost like our sensitivity to sin. At one time, we could take a lot and not think anything of it, but 5 years down the road, the things that I used to watch, things that I used to do, I can't believe I used to do that. The sensitivity has grown. The tolerance for that is going down. So we come to God as Heavenly Father. When we mess up and we sin, the relationship's still there, but the relationship is hindered. If I as a child, when I broke a window or something like that, I mean, I had to go to my parents for forgiveness. It wasn't like they were going to cast me off and say, "No, you're not our child anymore." But there was a discipline. There was. A scolding. I had to come to them and ask for forgiveness. And it's like that. We sin each and every day. We must come to him and just ask and plead for forgiveness of sin. I want that relationship restored. I want that intimacy that once had with the Lord. As First Peter says, he gives the illustration of, with husbands and their wives, and husbands mistreating your wives, he says, don't do that because your prayers will be hindered. I mean, disobeying God hinders our prayers. So we must come to him for forgiveness. And for we ourselves, and he says in verse 4, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. That's not an option for Christians. It's not whether we're going to forgive someone or not forgive something. It's we're going to forgive someone or we're going to forgive. There's no option there. As if for people that are totally forgiven from God, and we know how much we've been forgiven. We have sinned against God so much, but if we've been forgiven for all those things, how much more should we forgive someone who's wronged us? If we have bitterness in our hearts as Christians, we must come to God and say, Lord, I've relinquished that. I'm going to that person and you know, seeking forgiveness and forgiving them. Because that will hinder your prayers too. Unless just as living in sin, immorally, you know, as if you're a believer, you know what you're doing is wrong, and you know that you're backslidden. That's the difference between someone who that has may claim to be a Christian and be living in sin, and then someone who truly is a believer and they're sinning. There's a repentance about it. There's a just anguish over that sin that a non-believer doesn't have. And so we should. You ask God to forgive us of our sins, but also as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, because we know how much we've been forgiven, how much more. And he says, the last part, and lead us not into temptation. Do we ask that? You know, we ask for forgiveness of sins, but very rarely do I, and maybe some of us, do we ask that the Lord would lead us away from temptation, lead us away from what causes us to stumble. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, to gouge it out. If your arm causes you to sin, to cut it off. Sin is extreme. It will kill you. As a believer, it will destroy your life. Why would we take it so lightly? Why do we think, okay, well, I can be forgiven my sin and then keep doing whatever this whole day? I mean, he says, lead us not into temptation. Do we pray that, Lord, you will keep us from that? You will give us a heart to know where my weaknesses are, whether that be gambling, whether that be gluttony, whether that be drinking, whether do I cut that off? Lord, just help me to not even put myself in that position. Every single one of us has a sin struggle with some type of temptation. But do we just say, Lord, I'm going to go in this pathway. Just help me not to do it. No. Or do we say, Lord, don't even let me be put in that position. I don't want to even be tempted with it. I want to get away from it because I hate it so much. Do we ask for that? So that's my challenge to all of us, is that we pray that the Lord will keep us away from what causes us to stumble. I don't want to even go through that. Because why? Because of the first part. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to get away from that. In verses 5 through 13, Jesus gives us a great illustration here. He gives the story of it. And you see, we come to God with humble praise. We come to him for provision, come to him for forgiveness. And then he gives a great illustration of how we're to come to him persistently. He says, and he said to him, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now think about this. You have a neighbor who comes to your house. And I mean, think about when you were 20-something, having a newborn that is crying all day, sick. I'll get out. I mean, just awful. He can't sleep. It's 2:00 in the morning. You finally get this baby to sleep. And you just want peace and quiet. I've got to get up 6:00 in the morning, get up and go to work. This child finally gets to rest. You're on the cusp of deep sleep, and all of a sudden you hear the doorbell ring, and it's your neighbor coming, saying, "Hey, I've got a friend here. Can you? I'm out of coffee, and the stores are closed. Can you just offer me some coffee?" And it's your neighbor. It's your good friend saying, "Listen, you almost woke up my baby, and my baby's been sick. I spent all night to try to get this baby asleep, and you're going to come in and knock on my door, ring my doorbell, try to wake my baby up just for coffee?" Say, no, I'm closing the door, whatever. I'm going back to bed. You go back to bed, And then you hear the doorbell ring again. And then it's your friend. He's saying, man, I really need coffee. I really need, I got to have something for this friend. He's gone through these struggles. I just need to talk to him. We need to have some coffee. Just please let me get some. And so you go to your cabinet, get some coffee. Say, here, go, get it, take it. Get out of my hair. Just here, take it. And he finally gives in. Why? Because of the neighbor's persistence. You just want to get rid of him. and you give it to him. And Jesus kind of gives the Jewish rhetorical scheme of the lesser from the greater. If this man who's probably not a believer gives to his friend that's a knucklehead, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you when you ask? It's just amazing that, you know, he gives the illustration of someone coming persistently to a lost man, evil, wicked man, yet how much more of a God who doesn't sleep? He's never asleep. It's never a disturbance for him. We can come to him at any time. We can come to him at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, midnight, and will not disturb him. And he's willing to give. He's willing to give. He owns everything, this whole universe. There's not anything that he doesn't own that he's not willing to help us out with. So why would we think that, Lord, I'm going to pray this one time, but I don't want to bother you too much? Or do we give up? Do we give up praying, saying, I've prayed for weeks and weeks, Lord's not answered my prayer. Lord's not answered my prayer. And I go back to this illustration of George Mueller at the beginning. George Mueller prayed that these two friends would come to know the Lord. I know this is the Lord's will that these men be saved. He prayed and never saw it. He never saw it, but he continued to pray until his dying day. And the Lord eventually answered his prayer. So why do we give up? Why are we so impatient? You know, we live in a time frame. As human beings, we live within a time frame. God's outside of time. He works in time, but he's outside of time. But his timing's always perfect in our lives. It may not be the next day exactly when you want it, but it's at the perfect time, at the perfect place. And he goes on to say, if his son asks for a fish, will he instead give a fish? Give him a serpent. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you ask for something that you need, why would you expect God to give you less than what you need? He's always going to give much better, at a much better time, and a much better place. Why do we struggle with believing that? We ask God, knowing that he will answer his promises. And he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, if you who are evil, human beings, sinful human beings, know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, even any lost man, any lost parent that's outside of Christ knows how to give good gifts to their children on Christmas Day, on their birthday. They know how to give good things. How much more will a perfect, righteous, heavenly Father give to those who love him? I mean, it's insane for us to not think that. But he says this, and it's an interesting statement he says here. He says, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You'd think he would say, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? But he says the Holy Spirit. And that just kind of expands on something he gives even greater than what we asked for. God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, to be resurrected so that we would have eternal life in him. We don't have to question whether God loves us. We don't have to question whether God will provide for us. We don't have to question any of those things because we know he's given us the greatest thing ever in Jesus Christ and his perfect life and his death and his resurrection. So we don't have to question that. But not only that, but for those who believe in him, he gives the Holy Spirit. something even greater than what we can ask for. We just ask for, you know, provision for food, for clothing, and all this stuff, and forgiveness of sin. But he says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. When we ask for comfort, he gives the comforter. When we ask for wisdom, he gives us the spirit of wisdom. He doesn't give us a separate entity. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which is so much greater, so much. I mean, Amanda and I, we got a lot of decision-making coming up. We have a child coming up. Whether she's going to work or not or whatever, we don't know that. We're seeking God's will for that. And it's not, Lord, we ask for wisdom, and what does he give us? He gives us the spirit of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom. So it's so much greater than what we can ask for, sending his son Jesus Christ, sending the Holy Spirit for us. And if you look at this Lord's Prayer, what's amazing is every single one of these things has already been promised. He's promised that his glory will shine. We know the end result of the whole world, that he will make a new heaven, a new earth. He will reign forever and ever. He will destroy his enemies, and sin will be no more. He'll be glorified above all things. And he's going to be glorified in my life. That's a promise. It's a promise that Jesus made, that he will provide all of our needs, all of our clothing on our back, and food. He says, why be anxious for things? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He said, he feeds the sparrows. He feeds the grass in the field, which today is here and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. How much more will he feed and clothe you? That's a promise. He promises that those that believe in him will receive forgiveness of sins. And he promised he would give us the Holy Spirit to lead us away from temptation. So, if these are all promises, why do we have to pray? And I've been asked this a lot. If God knows the end result, God knows all these things, he knows everything, why do we have to ask him in prayer? If he's already promised these things, why do we have to continue to go to him in prayer? You notice in Moses' life, the Israelites were God's promised people. He was going to bring about these people, live in this land, and then eventually the Messiah would come from these people. He promised all these things to them. But yet in Moses' day, God said he was going to utterly destroy them because of their wickedness. They are stiff-necked and wicked people. I'm going to utterly destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. What did Moses do? He interceded for him, said, Lord, remember your promises. Remember what you said about these people, what you were going to do. Remember. Think about David, what God promised to David. And you read throughout the Psalms, Lord, remember your promise. Remember this. You see David straining with God. Remember your promises, Lord. Remember your promises to your anointed. Remember your promises. We got to remember, God's will, God's purposes will be fulfilled, but he uses means. His means is the prayers of his people. God uses the means of the prayers of his people to get his will accomplished on earth. Why do we pray? Is that God's will be done. Is it going to be done? Yes, but he uses the prayers of his people that get on their knees and seek him. A lot's going on in our country, and it's not good, and it's sad. I mean, it breaks my heart. And we pray for revival. We pray for, you know, a lot of people are struggling financially, struggling. The economy's not good. We're struggling. Do we get on our knees and pray before him? I confess, a lot of times in my life, I'm as a man, we're prideful. We like think we can do things on our own, and the Lord will humble you. He will humble you. When you get to where Lord will provide, and you get pretentious and think, Lord, he's going to provide. I don't have to worry about it. He's going to humble you to where, oh no, Lord, are you going to provide? And then you get down on your knees and seek him. As a give you a little background on Amanda and I. We got married 5 years ago. It'll be 5 years next week. We graduated from the University of Alabama. We moved to Memphis. We got married August 1st. We moved to Memphis for seminary. I went to Mid-America Seminary. Moved to Memphis a week after we got married. Neither one of us had jobs. I was about to start school, so you got tuition coming up. We got rent to pay. None of us even having jobs. But at the right time, we were worried about it, but we were seeking God. He provided the jobs for us, for both of us, to pay for our groceries, for tuition. It was just enough. It was just enough. Got to graduate debt-free. The Lord provided money to pay for rent, for all that we needed. The key word, all that we needed. Not luxuries. He provided. We moved here 2 years ago. It's been exactly 2 years ago. Move here. I start work for FCA. I got to raise all my support, all my salaries by raising money. Amanda moves here. We don't have jobs. We move here, and I was thinking, this is going to be great. We're moving to Dallas-Fort Worth. It's going to be plenty of great opportunities. Within a month, we spent all of our savings, and we're dead broke. But we still had clothes on our backs and food to eat. And the Lord provided a job for Amanda at Southwestern Seminary, full-time job, which in turn provided full-time tuition for me to get my PhD. We have a house now that provides shelter for us. We can eat. We have everything that we need. That doesn't mean we have to sacrifice. Some things we have to sacrifice, but the Lord's provided every single need. We have a child coming up in October. When everything's going great, and then now we're going to have greater financial strain. Lord, are you going to be able to provide? And we start worrying about it, but we know this child is a gift from you. We know he's a gift from you, and we know that you will provide. And so that's where we're walking right now, is knowing that the Lord will provide. Knowing that, but we do still seek him, seek his face, seek his glory. When times are tough, we seek him, knowing that he will keep his promises. That's the great thing we know about God. He keeps his promises. He never lies. He keeps his promises. And he does everything in perfect timing. See, like I said, it says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's the key to unlocking understanding of the rest of this passage. Many people will misinterpret, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. And you'll see many TV preachers take that and say, you ask for a mansion, you ask for a Mercedes, or ask for anything that you want, because God is your Father and is your King. He'll give you everything your heart desires. But they forget the first part of that. It's, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Maybe it's God's will for your life to be strong financially the rest of your life. If it leads to his glory and his honor, I'll take that any day. I want to bend my desires and my will to his will. Jesus, he never had a house to himself. He never had this. He was in total communion with God, never had his own house. The Lord provided for all the disciples, provided every single need that they needed. And that's the challenge for today. That's the challenge for today. Do we come to God knowing that we're totally dependent on him, that he is our Heavenly Father, that his glory is by far, that should be the first thing that we seek, and his will is the first thing that we seek, and then the rest will fall into place. Even when times are tough, and times will be tough, because he disciplines those whom he loves. He challenges those whom he loves, because he's refining us. He's forming us to the image of his Son. And that's the great promise that I claim each and every day is Romans 8:29. For those who predestined, he called, he conforms to the image of his Son. He says in Romans 8:28, all things worked out to the glory, worked out for the good to those who love him, those called according to his purpose, because it leads us to be more like Christ. Not to the happy, successful life, but it conforms us more to Christ. That's the great promise that we have by God. And that should be all of our desires. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thankful for this passage. Lord, help us to magnify and glorify your name and set it apart above all things, Lord, in our lives. For, Lord, that we know that you will provide all of our needs, Lord, but we still are to ask, Lord, the prayers of your people are the means by which you get your will accomplished. And we know this, Lord. We come to you for forgiveness of sins, Lord. Clean us. Have us have pure hearts as we get ready to worship with your people, Lord. That we have pure hearts and pure motives and seeking your face in worship as we hear your word preached. Lord, lead us away from temptation. Anything that we are weak in, Lord, keep us away from these things, Lord, and help us to seek what is pure and righteous and good. Lord, we have a Heavenly Father in you, Lord, that knows every need. You know more about us than we'll ever know about ourselves. You are a good Father. Lord, you give us above and beyond what we'll ever ask or imagine. Lord, we love you and just praise your sweet and holy righteous name. Amen.